I remember one of my friends, I was asking my wife Linda yesterday, who was this person who shared the story? So this is a true story. The couple had a newborn, and one day the child was not could not settle down at all. And the child was crying. The father and mother took turns to rocking the baby, feeding, comforting, and sneakily, quietly sneaking away from the crib, only to be pulled back again from by the cries of distress. And it was just going on and on and on. At like 3 o'clock in the morning, it was the father's turn, and the father came, and he did something and went back to sleep. And then it was morning, 7 o'clock, and the mother woke up, and mother nudged the husband and said, "Well done, when did the baby finally go to sleep?" And the father said, "I don't know. At 3, I called a taxi and asked the taxi driver to keep going around with the baby." And so eventually the baby slept. True story, except for the cab. It was actually the father who put the baby in the car and was going around the block so that the baby sleeps. And I'm sure some of us might have done that. I was definitely rocking Nina in the car seat. That was the only way that she would sleep. Being a parent is hard. We watch our children grow. We hold our breath. We are constantly asking questions. Is she okay? Is he fine? Should I take a life insurance just in case? As the children grow older, the stakes are higher. Now the questions include, are they safe? Will they be okay? Will they make the right decisions? Can I protect them? Did I teach them well enough? Now Hosea chapter 11, the first 11 verses, offers an amazing testimony about God's love. This time, the metaphors are different. The metaphor is no longer the unfaithful wife, which Ian has been looking at, but now the metaphor changed, which is the unfaithful child or unfaithful son. The metaphor changed from marriage to parenting. Originally, Ian, when he did the preaching rota, he gave me the title, God's Broken Heart. But as Marian was saying, it's all about God's love. So I changed it to God's Amazing Love. Sorry, Ian. He's not there anyway. So Hosea, actually, the book of Hosea is seen as a book of God's love. Do you know Hosea is called the St. John of the Old Testament? St. John is the apostle of love in the New Testament. And Hosea is called St. John of the Old Testament because of its focus on love. Yes, they are not so good passages to begin with. It's all about condemnation and wrath and disappointment. But it's also about love. So I'm going to go through basically the 11 verses this morning and try and unpack some of the ways that which it will affect not only our faith, but our understanding of who God is and how what we can learn so that we can also be like him. So verses 1 to 4. Here we see God's love demonstrated at the Exodus and in the wilderness. So again, God's love demonstrated at Exodus and wilderness. Here we are given an unforgettable picture of God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, Israel being compared as the son of God. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burnt incense to images. Hosea pictures the God of Exodus as a tender father who freed his son from the bondage. You can almost feel the pain in God's heart for his people. What more could I have done for them? I called them out of Egypt from their slavery. I looked after them in the desert for 40 years. I fed them. I provided for them. I taught them myself. I loved them as much as I could. I could not do anything more for them. And yet, the more I called them, the more they went away from me. Did God get upset and disappointed? Yes, what parent doesn't when their child wanders away in self-destructive ways. Verses 3 to 4, just carrying on. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim is another word for Israel. It was I who taught Israel to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it. It was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. The loving father did not even not only led them out of slavery, but he taught them to walk and tenderly cared for them. And honestly, this is my confession. I read Hosea many times before I became a father. After becoming a father, I read it so differently. So differently. As soon as I was just, even before I've written down my message for today, as I was just reading through that, images, experiences of how Nina began to walk, they were just flooding my mind. I remember little Nina learned to walk. Those faltering steps. I mean, you might remember your own kids that brought your child into your arms and you celebrated together, quickly tried to bring your phone and record it, if they were there. There's nothing like the time when your child takes the first steps. When Nina fell down, scraping her knee or falling on her nose, I immediately picked her up, comforted her, applied Suda cream when she got a scratch or a cut. Even though she didn't realize it was me doing that, because she was very little. Like a rebellious toddler running away from the parents into a crowded confusion of the shopping center, God says, the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. A beautiful comparison, isn't it? We can actually relate to that. The more I call Nina in Sainsbury's or wherever I am, the more faster she runs away from me. Whether you are a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or even a family friend who has been around toddlers, especially active toddlers, you know what God is saying in these verses. The more you call, the more they run away. Now, why did Israel do that? Because the neighbors did. They were just imitating what they see around them. They were imitating the neighboring nations. Now, how would you feel? This is where, actually, I was a bit emotional for God when I was reading this. Imagine how would you feel if your child began to hang around with a neighbor who is a drug dealer and calling him daddy or calling her mummy and doing drugs. How would you feel? Hey, I was the one who gave you birth. I was the one who took care of you. Now you're going away calling someone else daddy and mummy? The child is now walking in strange places. The child is in someone else's arms. As far as the child is concerned, you as a parent no longer exist. Imagine just the pain that God went through. How much will that not only hurt you, but also concern you about your child? That's how God felt. Brokenhearted, angry. And we hear the justifiable anger in verses 5 to 7. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. You see, God's love demonstrated at Exodus and wilderness, and here God's love is being demonstrated in his long-suffering, in his patience. God could have destroyed the nation of Israel and started all over again. We know he did that in Genesis during Noah's time. But he chose to be long-suffering. He chose to be patient. Why? Because of his love. If Israel wants to be in bondage to foreign gods, well then, let them go back to Egypt or its future equivalent, Assyria, because the northern Israel, the northern tribes, also known as Israel, were exiled to the Assyrian Empire. If they don't want me to rule over them in my parental love, let them be ruled by Assyria with their military power and bondage. This is not what God wants for the child, but this is what's going to happen if they refuse to repent. My people are determined to turn away from me. I want to pause there and just share something that God laid on my heart. C.S. Lewis once remarked, there are two kinds of people. One who bend their knee and say to God, God, let your will be done. And the other kind to whom God says, okay, let your will be done. It's either our will or God's will, and God will never, ever force us to love him. He will punish us, but that punishment, we still have a choice to turn to God. This is not a violent, vindictive God lashing out in rage, but this is a heartbroken parent finally allowing the consequences of a rebellious Israel to fall on them. But he's still there. He's still there. He has never left them. That's why I say God's love demonstrated by his long suffering. Verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give upon you, Israel? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? Adma and Zeboim, I'll come to those. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor I will devastate Ephraim again. I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. There is so much in those two verses. We have a God caught in the gears of parental love and parental anger. When God is faced with the choice between utter abandonment or risky faithfulness, God chooses faithfulness all the time. God's love is expressed in a very tender way. How can I give up on you? I know you're being rebellious, but how can I give up on you? Let's put ourselves in that question. If God looks at us, how can I give up on you, Crawley Baptist Church? How can I give up on you, Simon, Matt, Linda, Mary? Put your name in that question. How can I hand you over? You see, according to the law, rebellious children should be stoned to death, according to Deuteronomy. Thankfully, we are not in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. As for Israel, it deserves destruction like Adma and Zeboim. These are the two cities within the vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah that suffered the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. But God cannot bring the divine self to follow through what is deserved. I can utterly destroy you, but I won't, because you are my child. Now, why would God change his mind? Was it Israel's repentance? No, Israel was still disobedient. They were refusing to repent. It was nothing, please hear now, it's nothing outside of God that caused this change in the way God's love was expressed. Nothing outside of him. It was something within God. And God gives the answer in those verses. I am God and not a man. Or I'm not a human like you who can change your mind. God is not like us humans. There's a limit on our love. There are conditions to our love. Sometimes when we get angry, we lose our temper. We can't control ourselves. Sometimes our children push us beyond our limits. Sometimes when Nina really annoys me, I look at her and say, it's good that you're very cute and you're my daughter. And also because of my love for her supersedes my anger at that moment. So whatever she broke, whatever she did, I will still pick her up and give her a kiss, maybe after telling her off. Telling her off is the consequence that she has to bear, or else she'll repeat that again. Maybe I'll tell her off, but I'll still gently restore her. But that love is still there. Please hear me now. God will never give up on his people when we fail. Repeated rejection of God will definitely endure a relationship. It will devastate the relationship between us and God, but it will not destroy us or that destroy his deep love for us. And that's why we see this theme coming up again in the New Testament. Can anything separate us from the love of God? No. His love is still there. He might get frustrated. He might get disappointed. This is a true story. I mean, sometimes there's a lot to learn from how God acts towards us, isn't there? I read this true story which happened. It's the story of a couple. They had two children, and they used to live in the West somewhere, probably the States or the UK, I don't know. And the husband had a job which involved going all around the world, especially towards East Asia. And then this husband, on one of his travels, he fell in love with another woman, a young lady, probably somewhere in south of East Asia. And one day, the husband or father did not come back home. This was quite some time ago, so there were no internet searches or anything like that. The husband was not picking up the phone and just vanished. And the story goes on. The husband married that young woman and then started a family and had kids and just settled in this East Asian country. His first family, with two kids and wife, they were confused. Children started asking questions. Mommy, where is daddy? Why didn't daddy come back? And as the story goes on, years have gone by. The children are now in their teenage years, growing into their adult years. And one day, the wife received a letter. And it was from her husband. It was nearly 15 or 20 years since she hasn't heard from him. And the letter said something like, I know you're not going to forgive me, but I settled in this East Asian country. I got married. I have kids now. But I'm writing to you to say that I'm very sorry. Recently, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and I'm about to die. And I just want you to know that I'm truly sorry for what I did to you. And then the kids were there with the mom when the mom was reading the letter because they wanted to know what was happening. And the kids were obviously upset. And I still don't know how this mother did this, but she looked at her two kids. She embraced them, brought them close together, and with tears rolling her eyes, she said, kids, just because daddy doesn't love us doesn't mean that we don't need to love him. I know what he did was bad. I know the hurt he caused, but it doesn't mean that we need to act like him. We can still love him. In fact, the story goes on. The husband, she responded to the husband, forgave him, and the husband died a few weeks later, and she kept in touch with the other family and then said, if you need any help, we are here for you. We understand how difficult this might be for you as well. It's not of your own fault, especially the kids who are living in that East Asian city. When I was reading that, is that love, despite rejection, disappointment, there is scope for forgiveness? And that's what God does for us, friends. That's what God does for us. We disappoint him sometimes many times a day, but his love never fails. That's the argument of Apostle Paul. I just want to leave a question with you for your own pondering. Do we have some people like that in our own lives that we need to forgive? Maybe they did a horrible thing to you. Maybe a family member, a friend, or a former employer. Can we forgive them? I know. We are not forgetting what they did. We are saying, I know what you did, but I'm still choosing to forgive. Why? Because I am forgiven. And that's what we say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Can we make that a reality? And finally, verses 10 to 11. God's love demonstrated by the hope of future restoration. I know you are disappointing me. The more I call you, the more you're running away. You will be exiled. But let me tell you, there is hope. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. What a beautiful hope. The parent, please hear me. This parent is going into whatever the underworld, the rebellious child is lost within. They are coming out together. I'm not going to let you be there. I will deliver you. I'm coming with you. I will bring you out with me. You see, there's a difference between compassion and concern. If a person who doesn't know swimming falls into the deep end of the pool, you might be concerned. And you look at the lifeguard, wherever the lifeguard is, and indicate that you need to rescue that person. That's concern. Compassion is different. We jump in and rescue that drowning man or woman. Compassion is deeper than concern. Here in Hosea 11, we see the compassion of God's love. Now, God is not just a parent, but a roaring lion protecting its cubs. When the lion roars, whoever the enemies are, they run away for their own lives, leaving the cubs. The children react like trembling doves rushing home to find shelter under mother's wings. So we see Hosea is brilliant. Hosea uses so many metaphors. God is a parent. God is a lion. God is a mother hen. We will see these images again and again in Jesus when he tries to describe God in different parables. God is long-suffering, i.e. patient, but he is ferocious. He will not let his children be treated in the way. And he's tender. Whatever it takes to save us from ourselves or the scams of this world that makes us think that grass is always greener on the other side, brighter lights, lottery ticket, fame, fortune. The gods of our age may take different forms, like Egypt and Assyria, and they draw us away from the love that actually gives life. And this is the secret of reading the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament by itself, sometimes we may feel depressed. Sometimes we may feel miserable. But we don't read the Old Testament by itself. Why? Because we are not in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. We must always read the Old Covenant in the light of the New Covenant, the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. Only then we see hope instead of despair, grace instead of judgment, or forgiveness instead of judgment, and we see life instead of death. When we read Hosea, Marian already pointed this out, we are reminded of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. More aptly, the parable of a loving father. Jesus actually may have had this Hosea 11 in his mind when he told the story of the prodigal son. The father who patiently waits. The father waits for this headstrong child to experience the consequences of his actions and return. While he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. You see, anger melts in the face of love. And they are said by forgiving, not punishing. Or the apostle Paul puts it, God justifies, that is, pursues justice. God is all, you see, we talk about God as a gracious God, but God is also a God of justice. He never lets sin go unpunished. In any other worldview, in any other religion, there are consequences for sin. Even in the Christian faith, there is consequence for sin. But that's where mercy steps into the picture. Sin is punished. Jesus took that punishment for us. And because of him, we can now be free. That's why the gospel is good news. Good news that you can't find anywhere else. Even Hosea chapter 11 is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew as a prophecy of fulfillment of Jesus. Let me conclude with illustration. I started off my sermon by saying parenting is hard. I'll conclude by saying parenting is still hard. Imagine what it is to be the divine parent. Really? All God wants from us and for us is the same any good or loving parent wants. God wants us to thrive. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow into that which he created us to be. Children made in his image. The image of compassion and love. What greater joy can a parent have than to hear? Please hear me carefully. What greater joy can a parent have than to hear? Isn't he just the image of his father? Doesn't she remind you of her mother? God, our parent, longs to look upon our faces to see his own reflection in each one of us. That's the ultimate aim. That's the ultimate goal. When I was thinking about this God's image being reflected, it drew me to this interaction between Jesus in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, verses 20 to 26, someone comes to Jesus and asks him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And the verses before that tell us that the chief priests and the high priest, they were trying to find some way to trap Jesus so that he can be handed over to the authorities, but they couldn't. So they sent some spies, go and act like his followers. Pretend that you really enjoy the teachings of Jesus and try to trap him. So in Luke chapter 20, from verses 20 to 26, they come and ask him a question. Master, whatever you teach is true. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Why? If he says no, then he can say, hey, look, he is creating anti-government kind of protest, so arrest him. So Jesus just says, okay, do you have a denarius, the coin used at the time? Now, whose image is on it? And they say, Caesar. Okay, give it to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, give it to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give it to God what belongs to God. Now, the insincerity of the spies is very clear. They didn't get the intended outcome, so they walk away. If it was a genuine questioner, they would have asked, what belongs to God? You know what Jesus would have said? Whose image is on you? Give it to God. What belongs to God? You were created for God, not to exist independently and autonomously. You were made in his image for his glory. And that's what God wants us for each one of us. And because of that being made in his own image, and in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, purchased with his blood on the cross, God's love never fails. So Hosea is that reminder that God's love was demonstrated not only at Exodus in the wilderness, it's demonstrated in his long suffering and patience. It is demonstrated in his faithfulness to his promises, and ultimately it's demonstrated in that hope of final restoration. God is love through and through. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, You are the very definition of love. Father, as human parents, we get upset with our children. Sometimes we get angry. But Lord, we upset you as our Father. You get disappointed. But Lord, thank you for this amazing, unending love, without which we don't know where we would have been. Thank you for gently restoring us. Thank you that you're a God of justice. You won't let sin go away unpunished, but to protect and preserve us as your children, you sacrificed your own begotten Son, Jesus. We can never, ever understand the pain that has caused you, or what you have sacrificed in order to restore all of us together so that we could become your children through your Son, Jesus. And dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being that faithful Son who chose to go willingly to the cross so that sin can be punished, but through you, we are now the adopted children of God. And you made us co-heirs with you. What more do we want? Help us to be grateful for what you have done on that cross. As we go through this season of Lent, thank you for reminding us that's what you did. Help that to impact our own lives. Help that love to be demonstrated through our lives to others, to our children, to our families, to our friends. Dear God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll continue that work of sanctification, making us more like Jesus day by day, so that when people around us see, they look at the one in whose image we are formed. We pray that will be true now and in the coming days and years, that we reflect our triune God in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.